The Lenten scriptures, the whole reading cycle for Lent is filled with passages that I hope are familiar, perhaps even from memory work assignments that you've had in Sunday school and confirmation classes, and passages that are significant for framing the entire proclamation of who Jesus is. We had James 1 talking about all the gifts that come from the Father of lights, and we had Romans 5, where there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we had 1 Corinthians 1, with the cross being the wisdom of God. And now, here in Ephesians 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, but it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is again one of those touchstone passages. It's one of the passages, if you look in the back of your small catechism in the scripture index, comes up a lot. It comes up a lot in a lot of different kinds of questions because of all of the threads of Christian teaching that Paul brings together in this climactic moment for describing our condition and what God has done about it. Very straightforward stuff, perhaps, but also very good to keep in mind as we look forward to pulling it. What does it mean for Jesus to die on a cross and rise from the dead? And what impact does that have for us? What should we not only believe about it for him, but what should we believe about it for ourselves? And how does a resurrected Christ then resonate with us in our lives going forward? How can Easter Monday be just as blessed as Easter Sunday, right? So Ephesians 2, by that time in his conversation with the Ephesians, he has turned from the glory of God's plan sweeping over all of creation to focus in on the cross in chapter 1. And now in chapter 2, he turns to the question of why. Why does Jesus shed his blood? Why does Jesus go into death? Why does it take the Christ to be a dying and rising Christ? Well, the answer is right here in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, because you were dead in your trespasses. See, he had to actually come all the way in to where we were and find us there. Just like any good rescue operation, you've got to go to where the prisoner is. If you only kind of hang out outside and wander around the compound and not go into where the enemy has got the goods, well, you're not doing your job. You've got to actually get there. You've got to get to where the prize is. And when Jesus looks out over creation, we are the prize that he is after. He's looking to recapture us, to free the prisoners. And what is the prison? It is death. You were dead in your trespasses. See, because sin is the outside problem that is actually speaking a word about us as far as our inside problem. We are dead in our trespasses and on our way to physical death. That's how he finds us. That's where he finds us. That's the condition we're in when he finds us. And so he has to go all the way in. Those were our patterns. Those were our lockstep marching orders from our fallen nature. We're stuck in that. And there's absolutely nothing that we can do to free ourselves from that pattern, from that template, from that oppression, from that tyranny. We have a Lord and a Master, and it is death apart from God's intervention. And Paul waxes eloquent. The array of host of evil around us and locking us in is on all sides. It's under and around and below and within and over our heads. Even it seems like we're absolutely surrounded on all sides by this evil and following after it. And that it's embedded in the spirit of the age, moving towards death. When the Lord looks out over all of that, similar to how he grieves at the time of the flood over all of the sin that seems to have embedded itself in the very fabric of this good creation that he had originally had in mind and had plans for, he grieves over all of that. But in this case, he has decided to take a different tack. Instead of a flood of water to wash the surface of the ground clean of all of that evil, he has pierced his own side and let loose a flood of his blood in order to cleanse not just from the outside in and robbing us of our oxygen so that we die, but to cleanse us from the inside out, that in the death of Jesus, we might die only to rise again in his resurrection. Same problem, very different solution. The solution that Jesus is for us, however, requires the work of the Spirit to bring that word to us so that we actually believe it. This promise, this death and resurrection of Jesus is a gift. And Paul underlines the fact that this word and promise comes to us through our ears so that we might believe it in our hearts and minds and thereby gain all the benefits that God has stored up for us in Good Friday and Easter. See, that's the moment. That's the action. That's the action piece. But the gospel writers don't go into elaboration about what does this mean. They just tell us what happened. They say about the condemnation of the trials. They say about Jesus' agonies in the garden that we're talking about on Wednesday night. We've moved from that to the trial under the Sanhedrin to the trial under Pontius Pilate this coming Wednesday. They give us the action pieces, but all of that agony, all of that suffering, what is it for? It is to bind him to us. It is to bind him, the Son of God, to all of his people, all people in the world, that he would be embedded with them, that there wouldn't be any human experience, any experience of either death on the outside or sin on the inside, that Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, would not fully embrace in the course of his birth, life, death, and ultimately, yes, now, even now, his suffering and passion and his going even into the grave. That there's no part of your biography that Jesus doesn't overlay already. That he doesn't capture up with his grace, mercy, and peace, and promise that that life is restored again in his resurrection. That you have this recreation, new creation promise from God Almighty himself in the Son of God. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Hear that. That is a promise. It's not a future thing that's going to happen somewhere out there in the beyond somewhere. That's the resurrection of the body is coming, but that's not what Paul's talking about. That's the end game. That's the trajectory to which all this is going. But even now, the most real thing about any one of us is that Christ lives in and through us right now. He is raised to the right hand of the throne of God, and he works with dead things to make them alive. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Easter is not just the account of Jesus' resurrection. It is all of our new lives because he lives in and through. Because I live, you live also. His life in and through us is exactly what Paul clings to when he says these good things that Christ continues to do, he has made us for. Calls us to trust and believe these very promises, because all that drives him, all that drives God, and all that drives Jesus to do this very work, and we sang it in the very first hymn. I would encourage you to go back to that first hymn regularly and spend lots of time with it. Just soak it up. Just act like a tea bag, just steeping in those words. By grace you have been saved. It is God's promise that saves. See, every other worldview in the world, including a whole lot of what counts these days as Christianity, put salvation right back onto your shoulders. A whole host of people, a whole host of philosophies and religious thought sets up this marvelous ladder that calls you to work from the bottom rung all the way up to the top. 10 commandments or 10 things to think about or 7 habits, whatever it might be. But it all puts it right back on your shoulders. And there's any number of ways of reframing the law. But the law condemns. And it will never say. It has no power to do it. It can certainly point out to us exactly what's wrong with us. It does a great job of laying out for us all of our black marks, all of the reasons that we need a Savior. But it is not a Savior. The Savior comes to us and promises, I have rescued you. For by grace you have been saved through this faith. The action piece is right there in front of us. We're recounting it on Wednesdays. We will recount it again over the course of Holy Week. But on these Wednesday devotion times, we get a chance to soak in it a little bit more slowly, a chance to digest the promises of God in Jesus Christ. And each one of those steps towards the cross is his promise to you. That your way towards death is actually a sanctified way that has transformed your physical death to be the gateway into the presence of Almighty God. By grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not on your own shoulders. Paul takes a look back at all of the law given through Moses, and he says, all of this is fulfilled in Christ. He has absolutely done every single thing that is measured by that word. And then doesn't just say, okay, now you do it too. No, the perfect Jesus completes all of it and then turns around and hands it to his own as a gift. Here you go. Dress yourself in me. Even better. Let me dress you. Let me not coax you to walk through a door, but let me pick you up as the bridegroom I am and carry you over the threshold and place you in my Father's house so that you have all the confidence in the world, every single bit of confidence, that the God of heaven and earth is not placing your salvation back into your sin-soiled hands or fumbly fingers, but that he's placing your salvation on the shoulders of the Christ who has already borne it. And Scripture keeps putting the weight of our eternal life on the Savior. And our inclination is to say, yeah, but I can contribute to that too, can't I? And we want to take some of it back. God in his mercy rescues. And we want to say, yeah, but let me jump in there too. Jesus' work is already perfect, folks. There's nothing that we can do to add to it or subtract from it. He calls us to see it clearly and to trust it wholly. And in that trust, forget about ourselves. Let ourselves be crucified with Christ. So that in our minds, we completely disappear from the equation. We're done. We're taken care of. We are in Christ. So what stands left? Our neighbor? All creation around me? Oh, there is plenty to do. And faith is ever eager to do it. Because faith can't stop from doing good works, because the Lord God of heaven and earth has opened the door for me to stop worrying about myself and to start loving my neighbor without it being a transaction, without trying to get something from them, without trying to even please God, because God's already happy with me. All I have to do is just be. Just be. And keep an ear out for the cries of his people, the cries of his children, for what he is calling me to do in those circumstances. The things that he's already prepared me for, prepared them. But again, not to try to get him to be happy with me, or even to try to get me to be happy with myself. But because the need of the world and the need of my neighbor encourages me, calls me, moves me. By grace, we've been saved through faith, not our own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, but the result of Jesus' work. He's created us then and now recreated us to live and to walk after him, to follow him all the days of our life. Having made us alive in Christ, he feeds, waters, cares for us, and sends us out again for the sake of the love that he has for the next one on the line, keeping our eye on him and on them. We'll be looking in the right place all the time. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep your hearts and minds in faith towards Christ Jesus.
Amen. Amen.